This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. If you would like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. This program can be re-listened to on my website. I have a weekly email meditation that you can receive by email or read on the website. And there's other information on the website that you might find helpful. I have my testimony there and my wife's testimony, as well as some good tracks there and some questions and answers. So if you would like access to that information or would like to contact me by regular mail, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now today we're ready to begin in Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. The last time we had looked at a parable that the Lord had used to show the scribes and Pharisees that they had had every opportunity to trust in him, but they had rejected the Son, who really was the representative of the owner of the vineyard, and Israel was that vineyard. And these scribes and Pharisees realized that the Lord was speaking about them and to them and criticizing them. And as we've said before, they were like the bulls of Bashan in Psalm 22. And they weren't going to stand for the Lord, a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, to rebuke them in any way or to be an authority over them in any way. And so starting in verse 19, they say, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words, in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly,'" I'm sure they're speaking tongue-in-cheek, "'and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" Now remember, there's two laws that have to be considered here. The law of the Jews in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as well as the law of the Romans. And they ask, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius, show me a penny. Whose image and superscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answers and kept silent. So now they couldn't answer him. They couldn't catch him by making him take sides in a political issue. So they send the Sadducees. Likely the first group was more or less Pharisees. I can't prove that, but I've suspected that they were the Pharisees, the ones who were more likely to be literal with regard to the Old Testament. The Sadducees were the richer people, the priestly class, so they may have been involved in the first question as well. But the Sadducees were very secular. And so we come to the Sadducees in verse 27, and it says, "Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and she dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, which they don't believe in, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush,'" that's back in Exodus chapter I think it's chapter 3, it might be chapter 4, back in the burning bush, that the dead are raised, whom he called, when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him any more. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The Lord was probably more kind and compassionate to these people than I would have been. I have over the years come to the conclusion that when people ask me questions and they really want answers to those questions, then I should sit down with them and try to help them. They might be questions that are very difficult, questions that seem as though they do not believe in the truth. But if the people are honest about the questions they are asking, then I feel that I need to be honest about trying to answer those questions. And there are sometimes that the honest answer to the questions people ask is a three-word answer, I don't know. But in this case, these people really didn't want answers to their questions. They were baiting the Lord. They were trying to catch him in his words. They were trying to prove that he didn't know what he was talking about, and they tried to get him embroiled in a political controversy, all because they didn't like him. And they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to lay hands on him. And in that situation where I determine that people are asking confrontational questions to which they're never going to change their minds. Their minds are made up. So why try to show them the truth? The old adage is, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. And when they ask questions that are just designed to make you look as though you're losing a debate, I simply generally pray for them privately and walk away from the situation. I don't try to answer those questions. So I give the Lord credit. He stuck with them and answered their questions, and he did it in a wise way. Now we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and this is always a time of the year when I reflect a little over my own life, because it was at Thanksgiving time that I came to know the Lord. I've probably mentioned that many times on this program before, but this year is a particularly appropriate time for me to give thanks. And it's appropriate because on November 24th, on a Sunday, I came to know the Lord. And this year, November 24th, falls on a Sunday. 50 years ago, on November 22nd, President Kennedy was assassinated. And that fell on a Friday. And then on Sunday, I was struggling with this issue of my soul, and I came to realize that I was waiting for God to save me when he'd already died to do that, and I trusted him that day, and I have been traveling on the road to heaven for 50 years. That 50 years in the Old Testament represents what's called a Jubilee period. It's at the end of 50 years, a property was to go back to its original owners, slaves were to be set free, captives were to be set free, debts were to be forgiven. And that's exactly what happens spiritually when a person comes to know the Lord. When the Lord stood up in Luke chapter 4 and said that he had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he was talking about this Jubilee period and how that he had come in a spiritual way to set the captives free, to open the prisons, to forgive debts, and to do all the things that society needs done every so often in order to make it possible for the poor to have hope and for things to be set right that have been done man's way for a good portion of the 50 years instead of being done God's way. So I was set free that day, and it was all because President Kennedy was assassinated on the 24th. I knew the gospel. I had heard the gospel. Many people would have said I believed in the gospel, and that was all true. But I couldn't understand what it meant to be born again, how people could say they knew they were saved. And the reason I couldn't understand it was because I thought I had to do something, or that God had to do something. And it wasn't until I came to place on that Sunday afternoon when totally lost, I realized I couldn't figure it out. And apart from the intervention of God, I was never going to understand it, even though I felt I was a good student. I was at the University of Iowa at that time studying to be an accountant, and I thought I was a good student. But in spite of all that, I was at a dead end. I was lost. And in this passage, Luke 19, we have been studying that statement, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was lost. And it was that afternoon that I faced the fact that I was lost. And the moment I faced the fact that I was lost, it was just through a track. God opened up my understanding to understand that I was waiting for God to do something that He had given His word to me. He had already done. You have God's word for it, that you are saved. I read those words in a tract, and I'm depending on them today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I didn't have these kinds of questions. I had questions about what it meant to be born again. I had questions about what it meant to be saved. But I didn't have questions like this, where I was trying to prove that God was a fraud, or that the Lord wasn't the Messiah. I wasn't trying to do that. And fortunately, people were not approaching me and trying to get me to take part in a political solution to the problem. Today, I feel that we're doing that, and we're losing people because we're spending time on political solutions to our problem when the problem is spiritual, and the Christian can only change the world one by one as people come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit indwells them and regenerates them. The Lord wouldn't take sides on the issue of whether he should obey the Romans or whether he should obey the Jews. He said that when it came to the things of God, he should obey God. When it came to the things of the Romans, he should obey the Romans, and he stayed out of the controversy. And today, the Christians would be wise if they would follow the Lord's example, obeying and praying for the leaders, but staying away from the controversy. And then we come to this second section about doctrine and what makes us think that there really is a resurrection. And the Lord had the answer for that, because he was in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, who had already died, the God of those Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were already dead, but he was their God. And the Lord lives today, and it's because the Lord lives that I can be thankful that the promise he made me 50 years ago is as good today as it was then. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I have that life, and I hope you have that life as well. And so we just pray that those of you that are listening can give thanks for the Lord and for his salvation today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee that we're at a season when we are reminded to give thanks, although we should give thanks daily. And those of us who are saved do give thanks daily for the Lord Jesus. Bless thy word and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.